you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of James. James chapter number one. James chapter number one. I want to share something with you that the Lord shared with me. I've read this verse of Scripture for years, and I thought I knew exactly what it was talking about just on its face, at face value. But I believe the Lord has something for us here today. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture and preach out of the chapter, perhaps this morning and tonight. I'm not sure how it'll go, but I do want to share with you that the Lord's put on my heart. The Bible said in verse number 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And that's what I'd like to title the sermon today, "Do Not Err, My Beloved Brethren." And look at what is being magnified in the chapter as James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might glean these truths in these days. Let's pray together and we'll get right into the text. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for the singing, the testifying, the sweet spirit. Oh God, I thank you, Lord, that we could come to God's house and find you at home, Lord, in our midst. And I pray, Father, today that, Lord, that you would magnify these truths today in our hearing. Lord, as you've magnified them in my heart, help me, Lord, today to be a blessing to your dear people. And God will give you glory for all that you do. Save the lost, our Father. Speak to their hearts this morning. Strengthen your children, our Father, and may these truths truly transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Word of God, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter today, God willing, but the Word of God said in verse number 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." First of all, we see that this truth is addressed to God's people. So we would know automatically that it's possible for God's people to err. Brother Kenny, I didn't hear everything you said when you testified. But one thing I did hear, you said I walked away from him one time in my life. That's what he said, if I heard him correctly. I'd say in this congregation, Brother Kenny, you're not alone. That there have been people that have walked away from him at some point in their life. And I want to look at this little word, and then I'm just preaching today on the subject, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." It comes, this word "err," comes from a Greek word that is spelled P-L-A-N-A-O, and it's pronounced planaho. And it means, listen carefully, to cause to roam from safety, from truth, from virtue, to go astray, to deceive, to err, to seduce, to wander, to be out of the way. Now that seems a lot different than what it would just look at to be an error. Do not err, do not make an error. But it means to cause to roam from safety. You see, I've learned something in this text as I've studied it. I know that we'll get into the second part of the message today. We'll deal with temptation. It'll deal with sin. But I know that we're going to be tempted. And I've always figured that the devil, his main goal and was to get us off into sin. But I've learned something, Brother Ralph, if I've studied this, That's not his main goal. His main goal, Brother Rose, is to get us away from our Savior. Anything he can do, Brother Steve, to get us away from. It started right there in the garden, if you think about it. Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with God. And old Slewfoot had to show up. He couldn't stand that. He wanted to get them away. Boy, he succeeded, didn't he? He got them cast out of the garden, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever. Amen. And the angels were, of course, sent there to keep the way of the garden. This will help us this morning, if we'll let it. I believe the devil is trying to destroy testimonies. But it's not so much, beloved, that he can have a victory in destroying a testimony, but that he can destroy that relationship, that closeness, that fellowship that a believer had with God. I've even looked at it differently as he attacks the home. I used to think when he's attacking the home, what he's trying to do is separate a man and a woman. And we know that might be true. Separate mom or dad from the children. And we know that might be true. But honey, let me tell you something right now. I've studied this chapter. His major goal is to get mom away from God, get dad away from God, get the kids away from God, because the devil knows in this wicked world that we live in, the only hope we have is to walk with God. He knows that. And so any trick in the book that he can bring about to cause us to have a wall between us and our God, he's going to throw it at us. Amen. He's slick. Now, I want to give you four things in the message today. Perhaps we'll get two of them this morning and then maybe get two tonight. On this, do not err, my beloved brethren. You can see in James' voice that he cares about the people of God. He calls them beloved brethren. God loves the brethren. James loved the brethren. Paul loved the brethren. And listen, if you go through the Bible, people that love God love the brethren. And I've said this down through the years, but I'm not sure about folk that are trusting something to take them to heaven that won't take them to church. It won't take them to where the brethren are. Why in the world would I want to spend eternity with the brethren if I don't want to spend Sunday with the brethren? Think about that. Amen. I believe the brethren are precious to our Lord. And I believe the devil knows that. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let me give you the first point in the message. Do not err when it comes to being a servant. You see, I believe one of the first things that the Satan wants us to do is to just flippantly have a flippant attitude, take it or leave it attitude when it comes to serving God. The Bible starts out right here in this chapter. James, a servant of God. Let me say this. You've heard me say it before. I don't believe there's a greater title could be put on anybody's life than to be called a servant of God. You see, if I can leave this world with a good testimony, put up there in the top of that casket, a servant of God. Amen. I don't want just this to say in the top of the casket. I want my life to say it. I want my children to say it. Amen. I want people to understand there's nothing in the world like serving God. A servant of the Most High God. You know, I believe that a lot of people err when it comes to being a servant. They think, well, somebody else will do that. Let me tell you something. There's an opportunity for every one of us to serve Him. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. Amen. He saved us to be about, Jesus said, I must needs be about my Father's business. How many believes God has a business for every one of His children? A servant. Let me give you some things about this servanthood here. The Bible teaches here we're supposed to serve joyfully. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He said, greeting. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations.
Here the word temptation is being used in the sense of a trial or a test. It's the way that God tempted Abraham. He was testing his faith. God, we'll learn later, does not tempt men to do evil, but God will try a man's faith, and God will test the family's faith. And God wants us to understand that we can serve joyfully even in the midst of the test. The Bible said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Secondly, we're supposed to serve patiently. The Bible said here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That wanting nothing is just the opposite of covetousness. It's all the time wanting something else, wanting something different. Men want a different woman. A woman wants a different man. People want a different job. People want a different. And there's a trap of covetousness if you're not careful to not be content with that that God has given you. Beloved, the Bible talks about serving Him patiently, serving Him joyfully. We ought to serve Him prayerfully. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, by the way, I fit right there. The Bible said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. You'll remember Solomon, the man that God greatly used. When Solomon was given a blank check, so to speak, to approach the throne of God, and Solomon said, listen, I need wisdom to lead your people, and I need you to help me, Lord. Give me wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for lands, because you've asked for that that's important. And beloved, He said, I'm going to give you everything else, but I'm going to give you what you need to lead the people of God. Want to serve Him prayerfully. I believe if we lack anything, if we'll just ask God, if it's something we need, God will give it to us that we might serve Him. And then not only serve joyfully, don't err when it becomes comes to being a servant. You say, preacher, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Beloved, listen, you're being drawn away from God. To serve God is to serve others. I told the church Wednesday night, I'm not going to go into any detail at all, but I found out last week, it broke my heart, that a young preacher left his wife. Well, he's not real young. I'd say he's in his 40s. He left his wife. He left his children for another woman. He left his church. He was pastoring a church. You say, preacher, boy, the devil just couldn't wait to get him off to himself. No, what the devil was doing and is doing is getting him away from God. Amen. Trying to destroy the faith of that church. Trying to destroy the faith of those children. That's what the devil's doing. Beloved friend, we need to serve prayerfully. Then we need to serve with stability. The Bible said in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God wants us to serve with stability. Oh, thank God for the church and the stability that God gives through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the people of God. Amen. The stability that He gives in our home, in the house of God. And then I'm going on through here. He wants us to serve with humility. The Bible said in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice and that he is exalted. God wants us to listen. He doesn't want us to stick our chest out and say, boy, I get to be a preacher, or I get to be a deacon, or I get to be a teacher, or I get to be a member down at Bible Way Baptist Church. Oh no, God wants us to serve with humility. God wants us to understand there's anybody in the whole world that doesn't deserve to be standing where I'm standing. It's me. That doesn't deserve to be doing what I'm doing. It's me. He wants me to count it an honor, amen, and with humility to approach His service. Not like I'm somebody, but like He's somebody. He's everything to me. He's everything to us as the body of Christ. Laodicea said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. God said they don't know that they're blind, that they're miserable, that they're poor, and that they're wretched. I tell you, beloved friend, we need Him like we've never needed Him. This country don't know it yet. They still haven't woke up to the fact we need God in this country that we live in. We need the Lord. We need His help. Do not err when it comes to being a servant. The second thing in the message, and I want to park here a little while this morning, is do not err when it comes to the burden of sin. Do not err when it comes to the burden of sin. Someone said, I think it might have been F.B. Meyer, I'm not sure, but someone said, when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are three things that we do not know. I want you to listen to this. Listen carefully, please. We do not know, first of all, how hard he or she tried not to sin. The second thing we do not know is the power or the forces that assailed him or her in that sin. And the third thing that we do not know is what we would have done in the same circumstance. You say, preacher, I wouldn't have that attitude if I were you. I tell you, I believe it's a healthy attitude. You can run around with your nose in the air and your chest stuck out if you want to. But I'm reminded of some great men of God in the Bible that fell into some deep traps. They were walking real close to God, getting along good with God, and old Slewfoot couldn't stand it. And he tried everything in his power to get them to wander away from the God that they loved and the God that they served. And by the way, maybe you don't understand this yet, but I believe maybe you do. The songwriter got it right when he said, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Honey, this flesh is not prone to serve God. It's prone to wander. It's prone to go. That's even the Apostle Paul. He said, but I bring under my body. He even knew his own body was prone to wander and go in the wrong direction. Let's look at the scripture. There's some things here that I want us to see about this temptation and this burden of sin. Adam Clark, he said there's a double metaphor going on. He said the first referring to the dragging of a fish out of the water by a hook, which is swallowed. When you get on down in this text, we'll read it to you a little bit. But it starts out with lust. Lust, many times when we think of lust, we're only thinking in the sexual connotation of the word lust. But there are other applications to the word lust. And that is the long after and wish for anything, amen, that God has forbidden, amen, in our lives. This man said, because it's concealed by a bait, the hook is swallowed by the fish, and then it's dragged to the shore. He said the second would be to the enticements of impure women who draw away the unwary into their snares and involve them in their ruin. Let me ask you something. What kind of woman would try to draw a man away from his wife and away from his children? I tell you what kind. Kind the devil's got a hold of. And is trying to draw that man away from God. And trying to draw that man's children away from God. That's the kind. And beloved, the Bible's teaching us some things here about temptation. And I want to give them to you in the message this morning. The Bible said, blessed in verse 12, is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The first thing I want to say about temptation, please stay with me through this message right here. It's important. Beloved, temptation is temporal. I could shout right there. There's a day coming when this pastor will never be tempted again. The Word of God said, listen, the crown of life, the Lord promised to them that loved Him. I'm telling you, friend of mine, temptation is temporal. Where I'm headed, I'll never be tempted again. It's temporal. Thank God there's a day coming when there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, no more devil, no more flesh, because we'll have a glorified body like unto the Son of God. I don't know about you. I look forward to that day. Listen to me carefully. The historian Shelby Foote, he tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the American Civil War and was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes he returned to his commanding officer and he said, "Captain, give me a gun. This fight ain't got any rear." I say to the children of God, as the Holy Spirit put it in my heart, honey, the temptation is temporal, but now's not the time to give up the fight. This fight doesn't have any rear. We ought to say, give me a sword. Give me the Word of God. Because this fight ain't got any rear. We ought to fight for our children. Fight for our church. Fight for our testimony. Fight for our Lord. We could lay this body down one after a while and say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Let me give you something else about temptation. It's universal. You say, preacher, you've been preaching this morning. I don't think none of that applies to me. Well, I know it does. The Bible said there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Amen. What's that mean, preacher? That means old Slewfoot will be along to every one of us. Amen. What the area that you're weak in, I may be strong in, and vice versa. He knows where we're weak. He will be along. It's universal. The Bible said there's no temptation taking you besides it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you'll be able to. That means this is a lie. When people say, I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. That's a lie. Because right there God said, temptation is universal, but He said, I'm faithful. And He said, I'll make a way of escape. He said, preacher, why do people fall into temptation? Listen to this. It's really deep theologically because they want to. That's exactly why. Because God made a way to escape the temptation. He made an exit ramp. But they like what's on the interstate, so instead of getting off, they just keep going. Every one of us have done it. Say amen. The Bible teaches some things here. Temptation is temporal. Temptation is universal. Let me give you this. Temptation is personal. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? The Bible said, but every man, when he is tempted. It's personal. Every man. It is not everybody in a lump. But it's one man. One enemy trying to separate us from our Lord. Draw us away. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I made a chart right here. Every man when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The when he is. It didn't say if he is. It says when he is. There'll be a time when temptation. You say, preacher, I believe my marriage is strong. I thank God you believe that. But I'm going to tell you something right there. You guard it. You say, preacher, I believe that there's some things I would never do. Why don't you add this to that statement? By the grace of God. Michael, the archangel, was not fit to fight that fight. But he said, the Lord rebuked me. Amen. And so there's the when, it will happen. There's the where, drawn away from God. There's the who, me. Own lust. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's caused by a lack of contentment. The Bible said hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Think about that. Temptation is personal. It's temporal. It's universal. But temptation is powerful. Look at verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's powerful. The Bible said there is a sin unto death. And I do not say that you should pray for it. I do not believe that's applying to lost people. I believe that's applying to God's people. 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is. In other words, beloved, God warns, God woos, and God warns. And listen, God chastises His children. If we won't heed that, we can get us an early ticket out of here. I believe that with all of my heart. Temptation is personal. Temptation is powerful. Think about David and contrast his life with Joseph for just a minute. Every man. Same temptation. David looks at Bathsheba. She's bathing. I wonder how many times he looked at her before she was bathing. Help me. I'll guarantee you this, Brother David. He wasn't looking at his Bible that morning. He wasn't. Oh, you come along in Psalm 119. He talks about hiding the Word of God. You say, preacher, why? Because he had learned a lesson. He's the one that said, search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because there was a time when he thought he was strong and he was weak. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. The sword never left his house. But you take Joseph. This is Potiphar. Lie with me. Lie with me. One day she caught him in the house alone. And the Word of God said she caught him by his garment. You know what he did? He ran out of his outer garment. He let her have the garment. He ran away. He knew it was not time to stand and argue. It was time to get out of Dodge. It was time to leave the circumstance. Joseph lost his coat, but Joseph retained his character. You say, well, preacher, it didn't look good for Joseph. He ended up in jail. I'm going to tell you something about his jail experience. He was in jail with Jesus. As soon as he got down there, Brother Steve, one of the first things the jailer said, and the Lord was with Joseph. He saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Falsely accused, yes, but God was still with him. Because the Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I'm telling you, we'll not only be blessed in eternity, but we'll be blessed in time. We'd realize it changed the way we look at temptation. If we just looked at it, there it is. Whatever it is, there it is. Now I know what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to get me away from God. He's trying to get me where I can't have the privilege to preach, where I can't have the privilege to be an influence on other people's lives. He's trying to get me away from God. He's trying to get me out of fellowship with God. He's trying to draw me away. He don't care what kind of cesspool I end up in, just so he can get me away from the glory. Serving God. Eve, drawn away by the devil. Remember? Yea, hath God said. I believe he sounded like a professor. Hath God said? God hath not said. Gag a maggot. God did say it, Eve. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's what God said. And she took. And she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. That's what the Bible said. I'll guarantee you, it didn't take them a half of a split second to realize we messed up. They weren't naked before that. But they were naked but didn't think nothing about it. Now they're trying to cover themselves up. We messed up. Now they're not only trying to hide themselves, but they're trying to hide from God. How many's read Genesis chapter number 3? Let me tell you something about God. You can't hide from him. There's not a tree big enough to get behind to hide from God. You can't hide. When God said, "Where art thou?" He wasn't trying to find out where Adam was. He was trying to let Adam know where Adam was. God knows where you are. And God knows where I am. David was drawn away by a woman. Eve was drawn away by the devil. Achan was drawn away by possessions. You remember that? Joshua said, "You're not supposed to take anything. Leave the spoil. Leave it alone." The very next battle at Ai, if Achan would have just waited, the very next battle, if you know your Bible, God told him, take it all. They could have it all. See, God will test you to see whether you'll obey him. Achan took the garment. The Babylonish garment, the wedge of silver and the wedge of gold, and he hid it in his tent, but he couldn't hide it from God. He said, "Preacher, what are you trying to say? Temptation is powerful. It looks like, watch this now, it looks like in these three instances I've given you that the devil is to blame with Eve, the woman is to blame with David, the possessions are to blame with Achan." Listen to me carefully. Watch this right here carefully. All three of those are not true. You know where the blame belonged? The heart. The heart. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The problem was the heart. The heart. The heart. It's powerful. He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. I believe with all of my heart. I'll probably, usually when God gives me something that exposes the enemy, how many knows what the enemy's going to do? But I just want to close with this. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If God will help me just to stay close to him." Brother Mays used to tell a story. He's talking about Jesus being our elder brother. There can always be fights among the brothers. But when an outsider comes in, them brothers have a way of sticking together. I tell you what, if you'll stick with Jesus, he'll stick with you. When that outsider comes in, beloved, you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. And by the way, he came into that wilderness with Jesus. He's no respecter of person. What if he could have got Jesus to command that stone to be made bread? What if he could have got him to jump down off of the pinnacle? You know, I believe with all my heart, he was tempted in all points like as we are means this: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every temptation we face will fall into those three categories. But God wants us to know, even though temptation is powerful, you and I have the same defense that Jesus had. He said three times, "It is written. It is written." And the devil left him. The Word of God was careful to put this little phrase in there: for a season. What did that mean? How many's ever known what it is for him to leave you alone for a season? Here's what it means, Brother Randy: he'll be back. He'll be back. He'll do anything he can to get us away from the place where the blessing is, close to God. Anything he can. The Word of God said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Sounds to me like James has a little plead in his voice. Please, do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray together. Father, this chapter is so rich. Lord, many have erred concerning service. Many have erred concerning sin. Lord, someone said years ago, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you far more than you want to pay. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, not only to guide our church and our families, but to guard us, Lord. Help us to realize, Lord, when he attacks the pastor, when he attacks the people, that his major motive is to drive a wedge between us and our Savior, who gave his life on an old rugged tree, that we could be reconciled to God. Help us to realize, Lord, that his tactics have not changed. He has a lot more tools in his toolbox than he used to have, but his tactics have not changed. I pray, our Father, that you would help us this morning to realize, Lord, that you're there for us. God, that you have more power than he does. God, that if we have succumbed in any way to temptation, that at the foot of the cross, there is forgiveness.